This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
He was led by God's Spirit that he should be doing it in a missional way. In other words, he wanted to be part of a school, a university, which did not have much evangelical work going on the campus. And so that was one of the top markers for him on where he thought God was going to lead him. And so as he prayed and as he waited on the Lord opened doors for him in a university known as Cochin University. And one of the things I must tell you about Dilip was he was a very prayerful man. And as a young man, he would always be very conscious of the choices he made in life. And everything was dependent on how he thought God was directing his steps. In fact, the joke around was that if he was going to cross the road, he would pray before he crossed. Now, as you can appreciate, in India, it is not a joke anymore. You know, to cross the road, you need to probably pray and then cross the road. You can talk to Jan and maybe, you know, it's, you know, the Thompson survived. Everyone needs to be prayerful over there probably. But for Dilip, that was just the norm. He was a very prayerful man who would wait on God to direct his steps in everything that he did. God directed him to Cochin University in the state of Kerala. And it was a good university. And as he went there for his MBA, one of the first things he did in the first week that he was on campus of the university was he came out with a small little pamphlet, not even a pamphlet, like a handout, saying, we are going to gather in this particular spot in room number so and so for prayer. And if you want to hear about Jesus, come visit us here. I mean, that's all there was on that pamphlet. So he put it out and he started distributing this out in the campus. As you can imagine, universities in India are as liberal as the universities over here. And the people, obviously there's not much of a Christian population in India. If you all know any bit of the statistics, we're talking of 3% Christianity in the whole of India. Right? So he's standing in the campus doing a bold thing, distributing these handouts to every student. And the students, as they went by, they would pick it up, they would look at it, and then they would crumble it and toss it back. He would do this every lunch break, and it was quite a shameful event in the whole university as people looked on him, because as people looked at him, at the end of the lunch break, he would be littered around with a lot of these crumpled papers all around him. And he was the lone voice calling people to come to a particular room on Wednesday evenings. He continued doing that in 1997 too. But by now, a few students had started gathering. By now, there were like 3-4 students. And one professor heard of the story, and he decided to move states and come and join this young man in his effort. 1997 is when I went to Cochin University for my own engineering studies. And that's where I heard the gospel in the same ministry that this young man started. And not just me, many others heard the gospel that day. And through the weeks and through the years, by the time I heard the gospel, it was honestly 1998. When Dilip was there in his 2 years, he had not seen any fruit to the ministry that he had started. By the time I joined in 97 and 98, when I joined and I went to one of these meetings, I heard the gospel for the first time. It didn't make sense to me, but I kept going for 6 months. And then things started clicking in my head. I felt like God was taking a grip on me. And then as soon as God was taking a grip on me, He was calling me to evangelism within the campus. And through me and through many other students started getting saved in the campus. That was many years ago. If we take a stock of things, there's many who got saved ever since. Every time I go to India, I go to Cochin University and still see the group alive and ticking. As I look at the professor and Dilip, who came out in faith when no work was going on the campus, they can look back and say there are many guys who moved out from the university, got saved, and who have become church planters in India and in different places. When we hear the story of Dilip or this professor Roy Paul, we think that this sounds like the book of Acts. They seem to be dependent on God, and they seem to see the kingdom of God break into their daily reality. This does not seem strange to them, but maybe as you think and you look at it, this seems to be strange. This seems to be different from what goes around in our own neighborhoods, maybe. This seems like spectacular stories, these one-off stories that you hear once in a while. Today I'm going to take you through a particular chapter. It's going to be the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. And as I request you to turn to Acts 16, the main thing I want you to understand today from today's portion is that you need to prayerfully follow Jesus' Spirit to see God's kingdom break into your daily reality. That's what it's going to be about. That you need to prayerfully follow Jesus' Spirit to see God's kingdom break into your daily reality. And before I get into that, you know, this is in the middle of things. You know, I'm going to look at Acts 16 verses 6 all the way to the very end. Okay, it's a long chapter. I'm not going to read the scriptures now. It's a long chapter. But you need to, you know, it'll be good for y'all to know what the whole big picture of the book of Acts is before I get into this particular portion. And I'll try to say it in one sentence. The big idea of the book of Acts is this. It is the Acts of the risen Jesus from heaven by the Holy Spirit through His people in fulfillment of God's promises so that we, you and I, might have certainty today of the good news that we have received. Okay, I'll repeat. It's a long sentence. If some of y'all were waiting to pen this down, you know, I know I lost you after three words already. Okay, so I'm going to say this once more. This is the big picture of the book of Acts. Okay, this is the big idea in the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the risen Jesus from heaven by the Holy Spirit through His people on earth in fulfillment of God's promises recorded so that we might have certainty today of the gospel, this good news that we have received. That is the big idea of the book of Acts. And as we are looking into this particular portion, it's going to be about how you and I ought to prayerfully follow Jesus' Spirit to see God's kingdom break into our daily reality. But why should you follow Jesus' Spirit? This passage, Acts 16, verses 6 through 40, gives us two reasons why we should follow Jesus' Spirit. You see, because Jesus, this risen Jesus, is still directing His mission. He's still directing and accomplishing His mission. That's the first reason I want you all to see. And that's going to be from verses 6 through 15. That's what you're going to see. That this risen Jesus is still directing and accomplishing His mission even now. Do you believe this? Do you believe the risen Jesus is still directing the mission of Crestview even now? Do you still believe that this risen Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is directing you in your individual lives, in the work that you do, in your offices, in your businesses, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, with your neighbor, that He is directing you? And I know some of you do that. I know some of you fully believe this. And I praise God for you. But I know that there may be some of you who are like me, who are at times cynical. We doubt. And I want to encourage you by saying, no, Jesus, my brother, my sister, Jesus is truly directing and accomplishing His mission in our everyday lives. And let's look at the text from verse 6. You see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and eventually even Luke, are traveling together as a team as they're trying to enter into new territory for the sake of the gospel. And as they move, their eyes are fixed on the Spirit as they wait for the Spirit to direct them in where they should go, whom they should meet. And verses 6 through 15 show ways by which Jesus, by His Spirit, is directing it. If you look into verses 6 through 8, you see that the team is forbidden on two occasions by the Spirit. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. You see, the Spirit of Jesus was forbidding them to enter into places with a message which was close to the heart of Jesus. But as you see from that passage, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're not discouraged that the Spirit has been forbidding them. But one of the things you see is they are waiting on the Spirit of God for the next steps. And so you see that the Spirit of God not only forbids them, but He even leads them on in very specific ways. In verse 9, Paul receives a vision where a Macedonian man pleads with him, saying, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." And the Spirit here is leading through vision. I must say a word about visions, because some of us think, oh, what is this visions? We see it maybe on some kind of God TV. I don't know what channels work over here, where you have some of these prophetic people saying they've seen a vision, they saw God. And it's good to have some kind of a framework to understand what the word vision means, so that we don't get scared when we see some people use that word more frequently than we do. So this is how I define vision. Vision is a revelation given by God to His chosen ones for the process of establishing His church. Okay, so that's what a vision is. It's a revelation given by God to His chosen ones for the process of establishing the church. Vision is not primarily a private little balcony party that you are having with God, and you're having these fancy dreams, and it's between you and God, and that's it. No, it is for the sake of establishing the church and posturing it towards the mission of God. That is what vision is biblically. And God uses community to confirm or critique these kind of private visions. Community fully participates in the mission and does not leave it all to one man. This mission was not a one-man story. And so if you continue reading that passage, you can see that. You can see in verse 9 and 10. Or rather, I'll read verse 10. This is right after Paul saw the vision. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It was not primarily just Paul. Paul saw the vision, but it was the community coming together, confirming that, and leading that, and affirming that. Mission, my friends, is not a one-man journey. It is not a Lone Ranger activity. It is the community of God's people who join together. The person who's casting the vision for this church might be Pastor Phil, along with the elders. But y'all together, thankfully, the elders come together confirming that, and together y'all journey together. This is not a one-man mission. It is the mission of the community of God's people. And as we keep reading from verse 13 to 16, you see the Spirit leads this team to specific people even to accomplish the mission. So after staying in Philippi, you know, they travel, they take seed, they move from one place to the one port to the other, and they finally reach Philippi. And so after staying there for a few days, come Sabbath, they go looking for a place of prayer. And they head to a river, because those days the Jews gathered by the riverside to pray. And they find women gathered there for prayer. And they engage with them. And one of the women is Lydia. Lydia is a rich businesswoman. And she trades in purple. This, my friends, is the high-end haute couture of her time. Her clients were Athenian fashionistas and music divas, who knows what. She was well-connected and she was savvy. And the text says that she was a God-fearing woman too. And so, abandoning hot business on a Saturday, she gathers with people for prayer, the Jewish people for prayer. And this is what verse 14 of the text says. The Lord opens her heart to listen to what Paul was saying. The Lord opens her heart to listen to what Paul was saying. This reminds me of what happened in my experience in 1998 when the Lord opened my heart to listen to what Professor Roy Paul was saying. Lydia was a woman who would come expectantly to these places of prayer. She was not a Jew, but she feared the God of the Jews. And she would come expectantly to these people. And the Lord opens her heart to listen. I know this is not a direct application, but this is a question I want to lay out before you. How often do you come in the midst of God's people fearing God? If you are like me, we may be tempted to come more casually. It's a Sunday. What else do we do? It's a good thing to go to church. It's a good thing to hear Pastor Phil preach. It's a good thing to meet everyone else. But is it about God? Is it this reverential fear of God which is moving you towards that? And I stand here equally condemned in that. As a ministry man, I can say that's very often not the posture even some of us in ministry take. But this text is calling me and is beckoning you to come and understand that you ought to reverentially fear God and come into His presence when the people gather, and that's the atmosphere in which the Lord is working and He opens Lydia's heart over here. This is not to say that God does not operate any other way. I know many of y'all can come back and say, hey, but what about Jonah? And it's, you know, I've in my years of ministry, I've always experienced people coming and getting the worst examples. Like, really? You want to live like Jonah? And that's the base mark you want to have for your life? It's true. Our Lord is gracious. But it's not, let us not be a people who takes His grace for granted. It's true, our God is loving. That we can come to Him at any time and not fear. But fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And there is a fear that needs to be part of our lives as we think of God. And that needs to be there in our mind and in our heart as it directs us. Lydia was a God-fearing woman, and the Lord opens her heart to listen to what Paul was saying. And this brought about her salvation and the salvation of her family. And you see some pretty spectacular things happening as Lydia draws the new order of discipleship to bear on her economic and social and familial life. The affluent Lydia demonstrates her love and commitment to the Lord by compelling Paul to stay back and be in her home. And we can see that in verse 15. This is what she said. Okay, I wonder how many of you would speak like she did. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. It is very interesting to know that that's how this chapter ends. If you turn to verse 40, I'll read that for you. After this long saga of what happens, this is what happens. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. The Lord opened her heart for sure, and she draws on to God's Spirit leading her too. Brothers and sisters, do you see how the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is directing Paul and his team? Do you see how the risen Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is directing Lydia? Our risen Lord Jesus, he is actively working even today. The risen Lord Jesus is active and working in and around us even today. And are you praying and following the Spirit of Jesus? Are you looking to him and asking him those questions? Are you asking, "Spirit of Jesus, what do you want me to hear, speak, touch, release, deliver?" Are you asking the question, "Show me what you are doing, O God, around me"? Everything that happens around you is animated by the Holy Spirit. Do you live in such a world? Are you living into and inclining towards a world where the Spirit is animating everything around you? Because Jesus is directing and accomplishing his mission even today, the same way it did in Acts 16. But are you leaning, are you prayerfully following Jesus' Spirit? Now, it can be confusing sometimes. What shape does it take? What shape does that look like? What does that breaking of God's kingdom into your daily reality look like? What does that look like? It is all fair and fun to say that we need to prayerfully follow Jesus' Spirit to experience God's kingdom break into our daily reality. But what does that reality look like when his kingdom breaks in? When God's kingdom breaks in, you will see that it brings about real deliverance. That's what the breaking in of God's kingdom looks like. It brings about real deliverance. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon. Why do we follow Jesus' Spirit? The first one was because Jesus is directing and accomplishing his mission even today. But this is the second one. Because Jesus brings about real, concrete deliverance. That is why we follow him. That's the next reason why we prayerfully follow Jesus. And this, my friends, it is the overall theme of the scriptures. Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He delivers people from real oppressions that sin has birthed into this world. Corruption has been inserted into the fabric of our very existence, affecting all humanity, all animals, all plants, the winds, the rivers, the rains, the oceans, even institutions of government and court. Sin has affected everything. And everything is groaning for this redemption. In Genesis, when everything started, God created everything good. But sin stains everything, corrupts everything. And we see towards the end in Colossians, this Jesus is waiting to reconcile all things back to himself. Many Christians have a shallow view of what the gospel truly is, and maybe you have a truncated version of that too. And my friends, I want you to know that Jesus brings about true and holistic deliverance. And so let's look at the text. From verses 16 onwards, we'll see many ways in which Jesus is bringing real concrete deliverance. So after this whole event in Philippi, one day Paul and his team were on their way to prayer, and they ran into a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She was a victim thrice over. First of all, she was a girl. And I'm not going to elaborate how much of a value a girl was in that society. It was nothing. Girls were treated as properties. But she was not just a girl, she was a slave girl. She was someone with absolutely no freedom. She was someone to be used and exploited by her masters. Slavery and economics have a long history. And I'm not just talking of the United States. You know, I've done some research onto this. It goes way back. Slavery and economics have a long history, and very often there is a demonic religion that protects it at its heart. She was a girl. She was a slave girl. And she was a demon-possessed girl. Well, she was a fortune teller. And so when she sees Paul and the team, she starts going behind them and she starts yelling loudly. This is what she says. "These men who are proclaiming to you the word of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." And she did this for several days. Now, if y'all, like Cam and family, went to India, suppose y'all felt that God was calling y'all to go to India, to Pune, to Marg Church, to proclaim the gospel. And you heard that this right-wing fundamentalist Hindu government is now persecuting the Christians. And you board the plane and you head there. And as you're standing there to preach, and you see a temple priest approach you with his people, your heart would start beating because you know what this means. You would be desperately praying to God, "God, preserve me from all kind of oppression." And imagine, as soon as you start preaching and the temple priest comes towards you, and then he grabs the mic from you and he starts announcing to people, listen ye, this man, this woman, who are proclaiming the way of salvation, they are not like me. They serve the Most High God. What do you think that will do to you? You would be like, "Dang, God works in wonders. This is amazing." And probably after you preach, you would take them down to the latest nice fancy restaurant, Carl's Bar Delicatessen, and have a nice meal out there, treat them there, and then you come back and you would probably ask them, do you care to join me tomorrow as I preach in the next neighborhood? And imagine they come after you in the next neighborhood and again say the same thing. Listen ye, these people who are proclaiming the way of salvation, they are not like me. They serve the Most High God. And you would be like, whoa, praise you God, thank you God. And as you go to sleep, wouldn't you thank God for His wonderful ways every night? Well, that's not how Paul feels in this text. He's annoyed by the deceptive praise influenced by evil spirits. He sees the girl and he's moved by her plight. He looks at the slave girl and then he commands the spirit within her to come out. And it comes out right away. The girl is delivered from her misery which enslaved her in the very first place. What is it that Paul is seeing in this context, which is different from probably what you and I would have seen? And I would want to argue that Paul is following the Spirit of Jesus. This Paul knows Jesus as the God who brings about real deliverance. He follows Jesus' Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the dusty roads of Palestine as he preached and as he taught and as he served. What the slave girl needed was not a nice reception at Carlsbad. What she needed to hear was the good news which would deliver her from her oppressive spirit. This is what disciples of Jesus must do. You and I must look beyond the pious God talk and speak into the oppression of people. The point of the passage was not that Paul wanted to silence her, but he wanted to release her voice from its networked captivity. Ministry in the name of Jesus challenges people to speak by challenging their voices of the oppression. And this is what you and I, people in Crestview, this is what we must really desire. We should desire to hear these freed voices. True gospel life speaks out and emancipates the enslaved. It frees the enslaved. It delivers the enslaved. You and I are called to do that. And that's how you'll see God's kingdom breaking in into your daily reality. And I was so encouraged speaking today to a brother, and he mentioned how some of y'all do the counseling work at the pregnancy crisis center for the men and for the women. And, you know, I was highly encouraged because that is what the deliverance looks like. People are enslaved and they're captive and they don't know what to do. And we need to be out there. And we see as the story continues, Jesus is continuing to deliver, because as soon as the girl is released from her captivity, guess what happens? Verses 19 through 40 capture that. Paul and Silas, they are seized. Now you'll notice that there is a certain substitution that takes place. Their oppression becomes yours, and your freedom becomes theirs. Does that sound familiar? Where someone else's freedom becomes yours and your oppression becomes theirs. That is the good news. That is the gospel. The owners now realize that their profits were gone with this whole incident, and so they drag Paul and Silas to the authorities. And they accuse them falsely by saying this. Okay, this is what the text says. These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us Romans to adopt or practice. This gets the crowd all riled up and worked up, and they join in attacking Paul and Silas. And very soon the magistrates order them to be stripped off their clothing, and they were severely beaten by rods and sent to a maximum security prison. As you see, this is not a new phenomenon. This happens in every country on planet Earth. Many of our institutions are corrupt, are deceived. That includes our court systems, our prison systems, everything. Paul and Silas, they receive a hearing that was unfair, lawless, and xenophobic. And like any other country, even the U.S. is not exempt from this problem. The justice system, you know, as great as it is and as fruitful as it has been, it still has left a legacy of broken homes, fatherless children, economic segregation, and oppression. And so please be aware that disciples of Jesus cannot afford to remain silent and escape our necessary confrontation with evil that exists even in this system. Some systems start gaining a life of their own under the influence of demonic activity. And this starts deceptively ruling over people. This is how sin and evil start gaining dominance in the society. It's not just people, but structures start getting influenced by these demonic forces. and the tentacles of this violence, which oppressed and killed our Lord Jesus, now extends itself and tries to swallow up Paul and Silas too. We Christians should take into account that our Lord Jesus, He was falsely accused. He was given an unfair trial. He was mercilessly tortured and eventually sent naked to the electric chair of His time. Our Lord's crucifixion was the worst and most shameful form of execution. We Christians, of all people, should rise up against corruption and deceit even in these kinds of systems. And in this place of vigorous oppression that Paul and Silas went through, guess what's going on? They are praying and praising God. Can you believe that? We would be thinking that they would be cursing the people around and complaining. I mean, that's what I would do. But they are praying and praising God. Paul and Silas have prayerfully followed Jesus even into this, truly believing that God's kingdom is going to break into their daily reality right over here. And suddenly, before you know it, you know, this is a dark place for them. And Paul and Silas are singing and worshiping in their bloodied bodies. Around them are listeners of a good news, of a God who delivers people. There are listeners around them in the prison. And suddenly there's an earthquake, and all those who are chained are released as the foundations of the prison are shaken. The jailer wakes up, and he looks around, and he sees the doors all flung open. Imagining that people have already made their way to the fences, he takes up his sword, and he was going to kill himself. He was going to take his life. But Paul, the oppressed, who's led by the Spirit of Jesus, he calls out and tells him not to harm himself because everyone still remained. Through this unbelievable incident, Jesus' Spirit moves the jailer to ask this grand question all humanity ought to ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asks. And soon, the entire household of the jailer gets baptized, and he is now nursing their wounds and giving them a meal at home. And very soon, you'll see that maybe it's the earthquake or what. The authorities, the next day, come and tell Paul and Silas that they're free to leave. But Paul and Silas don't simply leave. They demand the apology that is due to them. And I want to remind you that all of Christian life is not, please walk over me and do anything you want to do with me. That's not the ethic of Christian life. Jesus cares about life. From womb to tomb, He cares about life as a whole. He suffered bodily and He was wrongly accused and tortured. We should not have any tolerance for the ways of the empire and for Jesus, be it for Jesus' time or for ours. My friends, Jesus, He is your deliverer. He cares for real embodied deliverance in your neighborhood. He cares for the deliverance of souls. He cares for the deliverance of the enslaved. He cares for the deliverance of the oppressed. He cares for the deliverance of those who are wrongly accused and imprisoned. He is a God who delivers. He died the most rotten way that a human could have died. But the fact that He was raised from death proves God's anger against sin and its oppressive structures. And it's this Jesus who is now dictating and directing your mission for today, Crestview. To see God's kingdom break into your daily reality. Crestview, you need to prayerfully follow Jesus' Spirit. You need to prayerfully follow Jesus' Spirit. And minimally that means that you need to pray. You need to be a praying people. And as I think of a good way to learn to pray, I want to highly recommend a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. that's a good work that you should be reading. And you should read the scriptures, because the scriptures from the beginning to the end is talking of this God of deliverance. You should be involved in your communities. Like Pastor Phil, he's involved in a community by training leaders. And this is how we should be fully involved in our communities. We should fully wait in a God-fearing way for God to come and deliver. This gospel is the good news of King Jesus. He came to deliver all of creation where humans have a special place. He came to deliver all of creation from the powers of sin and death. He came to crush the powers which corrupted His beautiful creation. He lived His days on earth listening to this God. This Jesus Himself was waiting on God's Spirit every day. But in His time of need, God's kingdom did not seem to break in. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed out and waited on God, He ultimately said, "God, my Father, not my will, but yours be done." The breaking in of God's kingdom into your reality demanded His death. The substitution is always at work. He was killed, but very soon, in the stinking tomb, 3 days later, his body convulsed to life as his heart started pumping and blood started flowing. He, in 3 days, defeated sin, death, and the power it extends over all creation. This Jesus, in His death and His resurrection, it dissolved the comprehensive divisions created by the fall between us and God, which is theological, between each other, which is sociological, within ourselves, which is psychological, amongst all creation, which is ecological. These have all been reconciled, not by the greatest battles that the world could do, not with the latest technology, but by the scandal of the life, death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who do not know this Jesus, I would beg you to call upon Him like the jailer did and ask this grand question: what must I do to be saved from these oppressive structures? Jesus is our Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who's come to deliver us holistically from this. And the church is the agency of that. And your elders are the ones who are leading you through that. And as you prayerfully wait on Jesus' Spirit, you all will hear it from the scriptures, you will hear it from your elders, you will hear it in different ways how God leads you. Now, there may be some of you all who might be looking back and thinking of wasted years, of how you all did not prayerfully listen to Jesus' Spirit, but you all went by your own voice of what you wanted to do in life. There is time. There is time. Our God is a gracious God. There is no lost hour. There's no lost years. There's a song from Petra where one of the lines says, "Even though you are 1,000 steps away, it's only one step back." And that's our God, a God of second chances, a God who is gracious. Forgiveness is yours because Jesus bids you to come to Him. He's not intimidating. His Spirit is comforting. He encourages those who are weak. Look to Jesus. Seek Him. Call on His name. And He will lead you, just like in the book of Acts. He will lead you like He led Philip and Professor Roy Paul. He will lead you as He is leading Luke and Julie in Pune. Crestview, He is going to lead you. And you will experience God's kingdom breaking into your daily reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how sweet a God you are. How wonderfully you have led your people, even from the time of Noah, through the years with Moses, through your own Son Jesus. And even now, globally, all across the world, you are still leading your people. And I pray that this church would prayerfully seek you, O God, and listen to your voice and pray every day, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.